All right, if you're with us this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, and I'm going to conclude the message that I started last Sunday morning on Father's Day. And in doing so, I wanted to point out once again some things about men and their responsibility. And really, these things extend beyond men because there are principles that really apply to everybody. But I pointed out last week that in many ways, a father in a home represents to his family and to his children in particular a perception, or he provides for them many times what their perception is of God himself. We know that God is our Father. We have a heavenly Father. We are his children. We in the body of Christ are not the children of God as Israel was. But we have been adopted, the Bible says, according to Romans chapter 8, into the family of God. And when we were adopted into the family of God, we were adopted not as children or servants, as in Galatians 4, but we were placed into the family of God as full-grown sons. So we have a heavenly Father. And God Almighty has recorded in His words certain attributes about Himself. And if a father is to represent, in effect, God in the home and in the family, then it stands to reason that we should strive as men to have those same attributes in our life that God has said about himself as our heavenly Father. Last week, we talked about the fact that God is a God of truth. And so men should always, the primary thing in a person, in a man's life should be that of operating on the basis of truth. And I tried to point out last week that really the only way you can do that, the only way you can really believe the Bible means exactly what it says, where it says it, to whom it says it, is to rightly divide the word of truth. Because there are so many contradictions in the Bible, if you do not distinguish between the prophetic program and the mystery program, there are too many contradictions, and so many contradictions that it is virtually impossible to believe the Bible really means what it says unless you distinguish from the message to Israel and to the church. And so that is a great responsibility as a man, as a father, to present that which is truth. And then we talked about God as a God not only of truth, but He's a God of grace. Grace has to do with unmerited favor. And as a husband, as a father, as a leader, as a man in general, we need to exhibit the grace of God in our life. You see, many times it's easy for us to enjoy the grace of God, but it's another thing for us to extend to others the grace of God. Grace has to do with us operating under unmerited favor of God. That is, we enjoy the salvation of God by grace through faith without works. Whereas in time past, Israel was under what we call a performance system. It was a system of ifs. If you will do this, I will bless you. If you will do this, I'll be your people, or I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And that was the system of performance. And you know, the problem today is that we as individuals many times put people under a performance system as far as their relationship to us. That is, we will like you, we will love you, we will accept you if you perform according to my standards. That's not grace. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There were no stipulations, folks. There was no standard that we had to meet in order for God to send His Son to die for our sins. As Jerry pointed out in Sunday school this morning, where Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." We're wretched people. We're sinners saved by grace. And God's grace accepts us in Christ Jesus. He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. He has made us accepted in the blood. And to extend grace to people is to accept them on the basis of who they are in Christ. You might not like the way they dress. You might not like the way they talk. You might not like the things they do and so forth. But you should not exclude people on the basis of what they are in their flesh, but accept them on the basis of the grace of God. Not always condoning what people do. I'm not saying that. But I'm talking about an acceptance of people on the basis of grace. God's a God of grace. And then we saw God was a God of love. He loved us and gave Himself for us. And Paul said, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Now, I want you to notice a couple of other things. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see that God is a God of righteousness. As a matter of fact, I don't want you to turn there, but back in Exodus, when God is dealing with Pharaoh, Pharaoh comes forth and he said, I am a sinner, I have sinned, but God is righteous. God is righteous. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter there. Got the Jerry disease here this morning, sorry. Couldn't resist, Jerry, sorry. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, notice, the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but all them also that love His appearing. God is a righteous God. That simply means that God is always right. You know, I find myself many times questioning why things are as they are in this world. And I do that more so when I'm not studying the Bible as I ought to study it. But that is the natural mind. Listen, God is righteous. God is right. And that will all come to light one day when we stand before the righteous judge. Paul said, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Therefore, I know that God desires for us also to be righteous people. Now, there is a twofold righteousness in the Bible. Look back, if you will, in Romans chapter 5, or Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. In Romans 4, Isaiah said, in relation to mankind, that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And if you don't understand the implication of filthy rags, just get your concordance and do a little study on that, and you'll see how despicable our righteousness is before a holy and a righteous God. But here's the good news. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 3, the Bible says, for what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now you know that blows me away, folks. Why do I say that? Because I see people striving and working and attempting to be righteous enough to be accepted of God. And yet, here I stand, a sinner, a person that could say with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I can say with Paul, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But I can also say to you this morning, spiritually speaking, you're looking at a righteous individual because I have believed. Not because I did anything. You see, here's the fallacy of the whole thing and what is going to be so ironic one day at the judgment. Here's these people striving and working for righteousness, and the Bible said it was Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Wow. You want to be righteous this morning before God? You know what you have to believe? The gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. You believe that? Trust Jesus Christ. You know what God will do? He'll count you righteous. Say, oh, but I'm not righteous. No, you're not. But God will count you righteous. And the righteous judge one day will accept you into heaven to live with Him eternally. As a matter of fact, He will that moment place you into the body of Christ, baptize you in that body by the Spirit, and you'll be accepted by God Almighty based on belief and belief alone. Buddy, that's the best deal you've heard about ever. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saved us. Look what Paul says over in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. The things that were gained to Paul are the things Jerry mentioned in Sunday school this morning about his heritage, being of the tribe of Benjamin, being a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in Him, notice now, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What is that righteousness which is of the law Paul was talking about? Well, look back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy 6, in verse 24, the Bible says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He hath commanded us. Then there was a righteousness that was associated with keeping the law under Israel's program. Look over in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, as we explained last Sunday night, nobody ever got to heaven without the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But they were counted righteous based on what they did. God gave through Abraham an example of righteousness that came by believing before the law was ever on the scene. But when the law was given, it was God's standard of righteousness, and people were counted righteous based upon that law. Paul said, after being saved, he said, I want to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. The law had to do with the things that people did that were righteous. The righteousness, which is the faith, has to do with the righteousness that is imparted as a free gift by God Almighty through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the point I'm trying to make is that our righteousness before God has nothing to do with what we do. It has everything to do with what Christ did for us. Now, having said that, as righteous people, before a righteous God, God desires for us to live out that life that we have within. Christ liveth in us. We have imputed righteousness. Then God desires for that righteousness to be manifest in our life. Go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're not talking about sinless perfection. But what we're talking about here is allowing the Word of God to work in us and to bring forth fruit in us, the fruits of righteousness, the Bible calls it. The fruits of righteousness. What are they? Well, they're the things that would be done as though we were not encumbered by the flesh. And we are. But we have an imputed righteousness. As a matter of fact, look back in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So there's the gift of righteousness. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So we have imputed righteousness. We are counted righteous. We have the gift of righteousness. That has to do with our standing before God. But as sinners in this body of flesh that we're walking around in, God desires that we also have the fruits of righteousness. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 6, in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now we know he's not talking about being freed from the practice of sin because of what he says in Romans 7. He's talking about we've been freed from the power of sin. Now in verse 11 he says, likewise, here's the secret, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, let me say to you, folks, that is not a one-time occurrence. To reckon yourself dead unto sin. Because today you can reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive unto God. But verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, what? That you should obey it in the lust thereof. You see, we can reckon ourselves dead unto sin. And then something happens, and what do? We sin, and the reckoning process has to start all over again. Because the bottom line is, he said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, as young people, as adults, whoever, whatever the situation might be, you need to understand that you're going to always be confronted with sin. You're going to be confronted with choices to do that which is right, righteous, or that which is wrong, evil, against the Word of God and against the will of God. Your choices in those things have nothing to do with your salvation. Your salvation has to do with the fact that you've been sealed until the day of redemption. But as God is righteous, He desires for those, for His children, also to be righteous. He desires for us as men to be an example of that righteousness to our family. He desires for us to be an example of truth, grace, love, and also righteousness. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And I love verse 17. Well, let's just read on down. Verse 14. Or verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. You see, that's referring back to verse 6. Or chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. You see, when Paul is preaching this wonderful message of grace, free from the law, not under the law anymore, the natural answer was, or the natural response was, Wow! Listen, we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. We can do what we want to. And Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That wasn't the purpose of grace. The purpose of grace wasn't so that we could just do whatever we want to. We can, but that wasn't the purpose of grace. When I say we can, I'm talking about we're not under the penalty of the law, where when we break certain laws, that God's going to bring judgment on us. I'm working on a message that I'll probably bring next Sunday morning about blasphemy. And I was reading this morning back in over in Leviticus. You know what they did to a man that blasphemed? Same thing they did to a man that committed adultery. They took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Now Paul's writing to some people that were under that kind of law. Because it's a mixed group. There's Jew and Gentile that he's ministering to throughout his ministry. Goes to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Don't you think it might be pretty good news to some kids, rebellious kids, that were under the law, and the law said, if you are rebellious against your parents, they can take you outside the city and stone you to death. And all of a sudden this preacher comes through town and he says, hey, you're not under the law. Your parents no longer can take you out and stone you to death. Whoopee! Let's go out and party. Wouldn't that be the natural response? Isn't that the response of us today? Of some people when they've been under the religious system so long, and all of a sudden you hear a preacher talking about the grace of God and the freedom we have in Christ. Whoopee! We can do anything we want to. But that wasn't God's intent. And so Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace abound? God forbid. You're missing the whole picture if that's the outlook you have. If your idea is that God brought His grace to this world in order that we might just be able to be free from the law and the consequences of the law, you missed the whole point. The point is that we have freedom to serve the Lord without fear. While the writer of Hebrews said that those people back there all their life feared, trembled at the judgment of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ took our judgment. He paid for all our sins on Calvary. Now you know what, folks? That ought to motivate us to serve the Lord, to live for Him. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Verse 16, Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants, to obey His servants you are. To whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked. Here's the verse. I love this verse. That you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became what? The servants of righteousness. Righteousness. You see, we don't serve the law anymore. We serve righteousness. That's who we are in Christ. That's why God desires for us to live in a life that reflects who we are in Christ. Righteousness exonified. Righteousness that brings forth fruit. Righteousness. Servants of righteousness. God is a righteous God. Not only that, but God is a just God. You know, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18. You remember what the Bible says there in Ephesians chapter 6? Fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God is a God of grace. He's also a God of justice. He's just. Genesis 18. In verse 24. Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. This is where God is talking to Abraham. Within the city wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein. That be far from thee to do after this manner. To slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You see, Abraham said to God, won't you do right? Well, you know what the answer was? Yes, God is always right. He said, if you can just find, what was the last number they gave? 1, 2, 3, I can't remember right now. But it got narrowed way down there. And he said, if you can find those, I'll spare the city. God is right. He's righteous. God is just. And we need to be just in our dealings with our family, with those about us. We need to move on. We've got several things we'll cover. God is just, and that justice is demonstrated in His forgiveness. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. All of these things are so closely related that they almost overlap in relation. When you talk about grace and love and forgiveness and us as men demonstrating those things toward our family or toward those around us, regardless of the situation. But God is a God of forgiveness. And He's not a God that forgives and then brings things back up. You ever dealt with people that when they get upset with you, they can always go back and remember something that you've done and they dredge that up and they just like they never get over it. You know, I'm glad that's not the way it's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. I see some of you husbands and wives looking at each other and smiling. But that's the nature of mankind. You know, we got a small situation here, and so we go back here and say, oh, I remember back there when you did that. And it, well, you know what? The Bible says God has forgiven us of all trespasses. Colossians 2:13, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. The greatest thing a parent can do when they discipline their children is to discipline them at that moment for that particular reason and let that be it. That shouldn't be brought up every time another problem comes up. Problems ought to be dealt with individually and specifically because we need to be like God is, and that is forgiving. It's hard for us to even comprehend, I think, the real forgiveness of God. I've talked to people, I remember a couple of situations in particular where there were problems between individuals and they just would not forgive one another. And I thought, those people, it's hard for me to understand how people that have a proper understanding of our forgiveness from God Almighty could not forgive one another. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, think about it. Here we are, people that are deserving of eternal hellfire. We deserve nothing but damnation and judgment. And yet the God of all grace sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our stead. When Christ hung on that cross, it's as though He took your place. It's not as though He did take your place. The Bible says God made Him to be sin for us. When God made Him to be sin, there was only one thing that God could do, and that is pour out His wrath upon His Son. And that's why on the cross, Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? In that darkest hour there, God forsook His own Son. He died for our sins. And the Lord Jesus and God Almighty, for the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, forgave us for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. He didn't forgive you because you repeated the sinner's prayer. He didn't forgive you because you felt bad about your sin and remorseful. I get so outdone when I hear on the radio or TV these pleas for people to turn from their sin and to be sorry for their sin and that kind of... There's nothing wrong with being sorry for your sin. But listen, don't ever believe that your sorrow for your sin is somehow going to influence God to forgive you. He's already forgiven you for Christ's sake. He took care of the sin issue at the cross. And all of your sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. He's forgiven you all trespasses. He'll count you righteous this morning if you'll accept that free gift of salvation. Now, in light of that, what right do we have as individuals to hold something against somebody when they've wronged us? Oh, but you don't understand. That person, you don't understand what that person did to me. It doesn't make any difference. You see, no matter what the situation is, the Bible says we forgive them not because they deserve it, not for their sake, not for our sake. Even though there is a benefit. You know, when you're on the outs with somebody and you have hatred and unforgiveness in your heart, you know what? It affects you far more than it does the person that you have it toward. Every time. But notwithstanding, there is no room in the life of a saved, righteous individual not to forgive. Say, well, how do you forgive and forget? I didn't say forget. I don't know how you get things out of your mind. There's some things that stay in there that you never do get out of your mind. But I think forgiveness is when you no longer bring consequences to the person on the basis of that which they did. The judgment is gone. You know, one of the greatest shortfalls of us as Christian people is that of being judgmental, being unforgiving, being ungodlike, if you want to put it that way. God is a God of righteousness. He's a God of love. He's a God of grace. And thank God He's a God of forgiveness. Look back in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. You know, there are those that they've been wronged by family members. They've been wronged by members of the body of Christ in some situations. And there are people that they just refuse to forgive. And that is unrighteousness. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Family members have done something you didn't like. Maybe they lived a lifestyle you didn't approve of. Didn't like the way they did this, do that, or whatever. Just get over it. Those are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know how you ought to receive them? Just as Christ receives you. On the basis of grace. You know, God desires to change us. God desires that His Word would work in us and make us what He desires us to be. But you know what the wonderful thing about grace is? He doesn't withdraw His love from us and His goodness toward us because we don't conform to that which He wants us to be. That's one of the teachings that is a great fallacy in much of religion today, that God withdraws His blessings when we're not all that He desires for us to be. Listen, the Bible says He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is there a blessing in serving the Lord? Yes, there is. But it has more to do with a self, with understanding who we are in Christ and the peace of God that comes through obeying the Word of God. Chapter 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. You know what forgiveness requires? It requires a sacrifice on our part. Sacrificing our own feelings many times, our own desires. God is a God of truth. He's a God of grace. He's a God of love. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God that is just. And He's a God that is always forgiving. And God desires for us to be exactly that in our life. To have all of those attributes. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, where we are there. And look in verse 17. I use these verses all the time, but I think they present a wonderful picture of what God desires. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you've not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now here's the secret. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in what? Righteousness and true holiness. You see, the idea of many people has been over the years that when you get saved, you're a new creature, and all of a sudden you get the baptism of the Spirit, and all your desires are taken away, the bad desires and so forth. It's like, you know, I heard a man one time years ago, he was talking about when before he got saved, he wanted to go here and wanted to go there, wanted to go here, do this and do that. And he said when he got saved, God just changed his wonder. And I always scratched my head and thought, He never did that for me. Never did that for me. Well, I think the verses right here bear out what the truth is. You see, Paul says it's up to us to put off that old man and put on the new man. Just like you put on your clothes in the morning. He said, put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Why? It's corrupt according to deceitful lust. You know what happens to something when it gets corrupt? It stinks. It's a stench. You need to get that old man off and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do you do that? By the Word of God. Be ye transformed, the Bible says, by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, what this passage, the reason I use this passage so often and what it makes so clear is that God desires for us not to live like those Gentiles who were lost. He said, you don't need to be walking around like that. They're in darkness, but you have light. Therefore, you need to walk in light. You need to put off the old man. Put on the new man. Be like God. Be God-like. Godliness. Godliness with contentment, he says, is great gain. God desires for us to have the attributes of Him and His Son. And that's why the Bible says, Christ liveth in us. Christ liveth in us. Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There ought to be an outworking of that which is within. Not so that we can work our way to God, but because of all that Christ has given us through His Son, through Himself and His sacrifice on Calvary. If you've never been saved, trust Him this morning. Believe the gospel and receive Him as your Savior, and He'll count you as righteous. And then He'll prepare you and He'll equip you to walk out, to walk about and do that which is right, that which is righteous. It's what's called the grace life, living and walking in the grace of God. Would you stand with me for prayer?